We're going to start out today with biblical timeline number 18, which is prophecy versus mystery. Last week we went from Malachi to Matthew, and we could see that nothing seemed to have changed much. It was still the Jews. We were still under the law of Moses. So we could see that we were still dealing with prophecy. Or revealed things. Prophecy and revealed things are the same thing. It means it is things that God has already revealed to us. So let's visit over on to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, a verse that a lot of us are familiar with. That's about the third or fourth book in the Bible, Frank. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. And I come here because I really think of it as a principle. It reads, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law." So what that's telling us is that there's some things that God holds to Himself that we don't know anything about. And then there's some things that He reveals. And of course, as we study the Bible, we know that there's less revealed at the beginning and there's more revealed as we go along. So when He says, when we talk about during the time of the Gospels, which we're getting into, or these are revealed things or Old Testament prophecy. And if we realize it, Old Testament prophecy was where Christ was preached all the time. There were no other scriptures. So let's go best back up to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Of course, this is the Lord speaking to us, God speaking to us through Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, where he says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken." Now, of course, for us that live today, it's so easy to look back and we say, "Oh, we know what that is." And we know what that is because we already have seen so much revealed to us today. But he'll raise up a prophet that Moses is saying will be like him. And that you should do what he says. You should hearken unto him. You should hear what he has to say. Who might that be?
Who is it?
Yeah.
It'd be Christ.
We know today because we can look back and it's easy. Let's move on from Deuteronomy up to Job.
Did we get more of an air in that?
Yeah. I'm okay, Frankie. Turn it down.
I don't want it.
Job chapter 19. And that's getting close to Psalms and Proverbs, Frank, but it's before them. Job chapter 19, verses 25 and 26.
A lot to say, didn't
he? He did have a lot to say. Job chapter 19, verses... Excuse me, yeah, chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. You're there? Well, I'm not yet. I was in the wrong place. And Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." So what's he saying? He's talking about his Redeemer. He's going to have a Redeemer that's going to get him and that he will see him. Let's move on. All these are prophecies. There's so many prophecies in the Old Testament.
Let's he will see God, though?
Well, Jesus Christ, his Redeemer. Remember that God is Jesus Christ.
Too. He says, I see God.
Yet in my flesh shall I see God. He's talking about a future time.
Okay.
Okay, so let's go to Isaiah chapter 7. That's after Job and Psalms and Proverbs. Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 14. And the Lord speaks to us through Isaiah. Remember, we read this last week. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So, a virgin shall bear a son. This is a sign. And a virgin did bear a son. Now, that's what we read last week also. So, he's telling the Jews in so many different ways. He's saying, look, this is going to be a sign. This is what's coming, and here's going to be a sign of what's coming. Who's the son? Jesus Christ, right? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Where he says, "For unto us a child is born." I wonder when they first heard this back then what they would think. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So right back here, remember, it's telling us that there will be no end of this government, and it talks about David. There will be no end of this government, this throne of David. So now we know that the throne of David was given to his son Solomon, and then pretty soon the kingdom was split, and then pretty soon they were taken away, and the throne was gone. And yet he's saying here that there'll be no end. Of course, this is really important because we read last week also, 1st and 2nd Samuel, where he promised David that his throne would last forever, that he would have through his son. And then we read it in Luke 1, where when the announcement was made to Mary that she was going to have this son, that he would have the throne of David. So there's a thread that ties everything together there, that this is the throne that's going to last forever. Yet right now, in the temple in Jerusalem, is there a throne with David or Jesus Christ sitting on it?
Not yet.
No, not yet. That's a good thing. Before we go any further, let's go on up to chapter 11 here in Isaiah. And first, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." So, Jesse was David, King David's father. So, and of course, Jesus Christ comes from David, comes from the line of David. Let's read 5 to 12. "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." And look what it's describing, a time when this happens. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Wow, that's hard to believe, isn't it? Because this earth is not full of the knowledge of the Lord. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse." Remember, Jesse is King David's father. "Which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people." Okay, so has this happened yet?
Boy. I got to know what is the hole of the ass that the kids are playing on.
That's a snake.
Oh, really?
Yeah. It's just describing a time where the lion and the child and the snake and everything can play together and there's no problem.
Okay.
And it's talking about the kingdom of the Lord, you know, when he's down here reigning. And it no longer is like it is now, where that couldn't happen. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 42. Verse 6. All these prophecies so much have to do with Jesus Christ. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. So he's saying that the Lord, all this is talking about Jesus Christ, is also going to be a light to the Gentiles. Now, how is he going to be a light to the Gentiles? Through prophecy. Remember, we're not talking about what we know now in the mystery. We're talking about what was known back in the Old Testament. How's he going to be a light to the Gentiles? Let's read Zechariah chapter 8. And now we got to go a ways. After Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. Okay. Went too far. Right towards the end of the what's known as the Old Testament, Frank. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. So how is the Lord going to be a light to the Gentiles? And here it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. He says they're coming. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also, says the other. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith, so this is a time, imagine this, that many people and many nations are going to Jerusalem to seek the Lord, to seek Jesus Christ. Sure isn't now, is it? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you because we have heard that God is with you. So, how is Jesus Christ going to be a light unto the Gentiles? Through the Jews. That's what the prophecy is. Prophecy is that they would do it through the Jews. But how can that be? Didn't they crucify the Lord? Didn't they get set aside?
Of course.
How can the prophecy come true that Jesus Christ is going to be a light to the Gentiles? We're talking about Old Testament prophecy here before he ever came. Then he came and he only talked to the Jews. Then they crucified him and he's gone. And all this stuff we're talking about hasn't happened yet. Then came a mystery with Paul, and which is the time we're living in now. But we know from prophecy that there's going to be a future kingdom of 1,000 years when Jesus Christ rules on earth. And that's when these things come back in that have been promised to the Jews. That's when an asp and a child can be together and one and not the child's not bitten by the asp. So,
you said ASP.
ASP.
Oh, yeah. I thought you said ASS.
Did I do something wrong? Oh. So, but the reason I'm bringing this up is because many denominations think that the Jews have been set aside permanently and that we have taken their place. And the reason they think that is because the Jews were in for a long time. They were in Jerusalem. And then they got taken out, and they were spread all over the world, and there was not one Jew in Jerusalem till about late 1940s. They started coming back after World War II. So there was nobody there. So the major denomination says, well, that's the Jews. They got taken care of, so we Christians must be the new Jews. But that isn't true, because that's not what's in prophecy. And it also can't be true, because God always has a remnant. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Verses 1 to 4.
You know, I have I don't understand where all these big Jews that were in charge, the priests, back when Christ was walking, They didn't read the Bible. They didn't study the Word. They didn't.
They did. They did. And we're gonna going right into that. I mean, we're gonna go step by step and see that confrontation. But you're right that they didn't. You know, they didn't accept him. Romans chapter 11, verses 1-4. Paul asks the question. He says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" Meaning, are the Jews gone permanently? Has he cast away his people? And Paul says, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Romans, New Testament, after the Gospels.
Okay, I'm there.
After Acts. So he says, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, and he's quoting Elijah, he says, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. So Elijah's point of view is he was the last Jew left because everybody else was against him. But what saith the answer of God unto him? He says, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So Paul is saying, first of all, God is saying that there was a remnant back when Elijah was walking the earth in the Old Testament times. And Paul is saying that right then when he's walking the earth, there was still a remnant according to grace. And there's got to be a remnant right now because God always has a remnant. But who is that remnant? Remember, now we'll go back to that time that you're asking about, and there's all these Jews, and Jesus Christ comes to talk to them, and the apostles go to talk to them, and they persecute everybody. So who is the remnant among that Jewish nation that will not have anything to do with the Lord?
It would be the priests.
They were the ones that led against him. It's what we, when we studied it, we called them the little flock. And let's go to Luke chapter 12.
Or would that be the remnant?
That's the remnant. The little flock is the believers. In other words, the Jewish people that did believe, which was a very small group, a very small part of them. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Where the Lord says to them, he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So he's giving it to them. Remember, this could have been all of Israel's kingdom, but he's giving it just to them. The little flock, those Jews that believed and followed him. And that's why, look, in Acts chapter 1, they ask the Lord a question after he was crucified, after he was buried, and he was raised again. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. When he got together again with the apostles, with the disciples, they asked him a question. And here's the question in verse 6. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, they asked Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Because they're expecting the kingdom. That's what they've been expecting all this time. So they say, are you going to do it now? And he says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, wouldn't you think if there was no kingdom going to come, he'd have said, oh, there's no kingdom going to come. You misunderstood me. But he's not saying that. He's saying you just don't get to know when it is, you know, but there's going to be a kingdom. So it's going to be restored. They just don't know when. And then let's go to Romans chapter 11 again, verse 25. And I think this is a good answer to those denominations that think that we have taken the place of Israel, that Israel's gone forever. Romans chapter 11, verse 25, where Paul says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. He says, don't ignore this mystery, this new information. He says, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Don't start thinking that you're somebody special. He says that that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So what he's saying is, don't get conceited thinking that Israel is gone, because they're coming after us. They're going to have their time on the timeline after us. So they're coming back. Well, if they're here in all this section up here in the Old Testament and the Gospels, is all talking about Israel and even early Acts, and then in Revelation and Hebrews and all those books, it's talking about the thousand-year kingdom that they're going to enjoy, where does salvation by grace through faith come in? Where does salvation by grace? Because remember, here we're under the law. And over here, we're under the New Testament, which means they get the law in their hearts and in their minds. So
after the death of Christ.
It does. And it is a mystery. It's something that was not prophecy. It wasn't prophesied. There's nothing back here that said that God was going to come directly to us Gentiles and save us directly, not through the Jews. Back here, it was always going to be through the Jews. And it was. And up here in the thousand years, again, Gentiles are going to grab the skirt of the Jew to be led to Christ. So it's going to be through the Jews. But there was a mystery, a secret. And that's what happened after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And just to get an idea about how secret it was, let's go to Acts chapter 28. That's just before Romans. Acts chapter 28, verse 28. So what you've got to realize is, in the time that Christ was on earth and shortly after when Paul's walking around, the Jews are still thinking they're God's people and that the only way anybody's going to get to God is through them. And then here's what Paul says to the Jews in Acts chapter 28, verse 28. He says, "Be it known therefore unto you," and he's talking to the Jews, "that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." So do you see how blasphemous that is to a Jew? Because he was the one. He was the one that was in with God. Yet, when God sent his prophets to them, they ignored him. When Jesus Christ himself went and talked to them, they ignored him, crucified him. When his apostles went and talked to them, they persecuted them. So when Paul goes to them finally and says, and also tries to get them to believe, they don't, and they stone him or they flog him. So he finally says, "Be it known that salvation of God is going unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it." So they will believe it, is what he's saying. So how would Paul dare to speak such unprophetic blasphemy? How would he dare do that? You know, it would be like today, somebody going into the churches and saying, you know, that are preaching Jesus Christ and saying, "Oh no, that's all wrong. That's totally wrong." I mean, that's what it would sound like to them, what he's saying. Because he's saying, no, he says, "You Jews, you've lost it. God's going to the Gentiles and they're going to hear it. You guys are out." There is something that I want you to think about, because you asked the question. You know, what was the problem with the Jews? Why didn't they believe this stuff?
Well, it was all predicted that the virgin...
Right. They should have believed it. But what was the problem? The religious leaders always resist new light, new information from God.
Well, this was old information.
It's even old information. But the new information is, I'm Jesus Christ. I'm the Son of God, and I'm here.
But the reality was that they didn't want to give up their position.
Right. And who were they? Religious leaders.
Right.
And if you'll look at it, in all generations, it's the religious leaders that resist in something that's going to change the situation the most. In that case, they resisted Jesus Christ, because he's saying, "Woe to you, Pharisees, hypocrites," and he's criticizing them for what they've become. And he's saying, "I'm the Son of God." And so that turns everything upside down. It means they all lose their positions of power. They got to bow down to Jesus Christ.
But it was time at that time to do that.
Yeah.
And they had had all that power for all that time.
And they weren't willing to give it up.
But that was...
And so now, wait a minute. Compare it to today, when we're talking about grace. And we're talking about that it's not about law and it's not about works and you don't have to give money to the church and you don't have to attend and you don't have to perform. Who are the ones that resist that information the most?
The religious leaders.
Because it messes the whole thing up again. Okay. But now you take individuals like Nancy or Scott. Hi, guys. They hear it, and it's like, whoa, man, this is true. It makes sense. It's logical. It's easy to understand. Why wouldn't... And so you would have the same question and say, why is it when I go up and talk to an educated man who's been trained up in seminary and he knows this book really well, why can't he see this? Because he is resisting this because it's going to take away from his power base. Anyway, I got... A little off track. Yeah,
go ahead. And he reads it through the lenses of his denomination.
He's been taught.
Right.
His established doctrine.
All right. So what we've done so far, we've shown you how through prophecy, Jesus Christ was going to be a light unto the Gentiles through the Jewish nation. But there is another way that Jesus was going to be a light to the Gentiles. But it was a secret. Or in other words, it's unrevealed things. We have things that were revealed in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ was going to directly go to the Gentiles was never revealed in the Old Testament. But it is revealed by Paul in the New Testament. And so let's go to Romans chapter 16. Verses 25 and 26. So this is new information that Paul brought forward that wasn't written in the Old Testament for the Jews. And it says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel," says Paul, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." Now understand, what's been preached in the past is Jesus Christ according to the revelation of prophecy. Just like you said, it was all written down. He was born of a virgin. That's Jesus Christ according to the revelation of prophecy. That was predicted. But there's another way that Jesus Christ is going to be preached by Paul, and it's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. He says, I'm going to show you some things that weren't known before, that weren't revealed before, that God revealed to me. And he says it right here. He says, the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So get that, was kept secret since the world began. But now, Paul says, is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So, here we have, because there are going to be two real separations as we go through the Gospels, here we have a mystery. Kept secret since when?
Beginning of time.
The beginning of the world, since the world began. That, and what does that mean? That means the Jews didn't know about this because it wasn't prophesied. They knew about the virgin. They knew about Christ's suffering. They did not know about this. So then the question is, what did they know about? What were they told in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, and even in the early part of Acts, when Peter was talking to them? He was using revealed things. He was using prophecy to talk to them. He was talking to them about things that were already revealed. He's saying, remember Jesus Christ who was preached unto you? He came. And then what did you dirty Jews do? You crucified him. That's what he's accusing them of doing. So he's dealing with prophecy and with what they did, with prophecy coming true. But and let's listen to him. Let's go to Acts, back to Acts chapter 3. That's just before Romans. And this is Peter talking to the Jews after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. And he says, repent ye therefore, he's talking to the Jews, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, first I want to mention we've studied that, and we know those times of refreshing are going to be way over here. But he says, your sins will be blotted out when they come. And he says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. Remember that Jesus Christ is gone. They crucified him. But he's saying he's going to send him back. Well, what does prophecy tell us when he's coming back? He's coming back to earth for his kingdom. So that's a future thing. And he says, but for now, in verse 21, he says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, listen, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since when?
The world began.
So what does that tell us? That tells us that what Peter is preaching is something that's been spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets that were all back here, including the apostles. It's been spoken by all of them, and it's been spoken by them since when?
Since the world began.
Spoken since the world began. What did we just hear from Paul about the things that he's revealing are a mystery kept secret since the world began? You got it? That's two different things. There are religions that try and say it's all one, that there's no difference. How can there be no difference? How can something that's been spoken of since the world began and something that's been kept secret since the world began and is now spoken of by Paul be the same thing? It's two different gospels. That's what it is. Very easy to see. It has to be two different truths. And the Old Testament, the thing that's been spoken since the world began, is prophecy. And it's spoken in the Old Testament. It's spoken in the Gospels. And it's even spoken in early Acts. The new thing by Paul is brought out starting... Well, we see the chronological order in Acts. But we hear him speaking it when he writes his epistles. And so, if it's two different truths, where did Paul get his truth? Because remember, he didn't have it. He was raised a Jew, just like the rest of them. He knew prophecy, just like the rest of them. He did, and that's in Galatians chapter 1. You must have been reading this book, Frank.
No, I've been listening, but it sticks.
Well, that's good. That's how I got it, little by little. Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Where Paul says, or is asking, he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I now persuade men or God? Who am I trying to persuade, men or God? This is something that every leader of every religion ought to ask themselves. Who are they trying to persuade, men or God? Too often they turn and they're more interested in getting people in that building than they are in pleasing God. He says, or do I seek to please men? If we're going to set up a ministry, it should be for God, right? In His name, for His purpose, for what He wants. But if we want to please men, then we're going to start having things that entertain men. We're going to get together. And how many ministries get together, and the thing they talk about is, how can we get people in here? And they're pointed into, how do we please men? Instead of, hey, we're going to speak God's truth. And whoever's here, that's what they're going to hear. So that's what he's asking right here. He says, for if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So he's making it really clear that if you're going to be involved in a ministry and you're interested in pleasing men, you're not a servant of Christ. You're not serving Christ. And then in verse 11, he tells us how he got this information. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me or by me is not after man. He says, I didn't get it from a man. In verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's just what you said, Frank, is how he got it. He received it directly from the risen Jesus Christ. While what the apostles have is what Christ told them while he was walking on earth. But this is the risen Jesus Christ. So, none of this that Paul had, get this, is from the Jewish apostles. Because all they're doing is preaching prophecy. That's all they know. That's all they're supposed to preach. And that's all they're preaching to the Jews. But Paul is preaching something that they don't know anything about. Now, and he's supposed to preach this directly to the heathen or the Gentiles. And that's us. He's preaching to us. So he's got something to say directly to us, just like Peter was speaking directly to the Jews. That's who he was talking to. So maybe we better listen to what he has to say to us. These letters, these epistles of Paul, as they're called, are from God. And many religions have been ignoring what he has to say directly to us in order to try to say that we are the Jewish second string team. That's what they're doing.
It's a football team, right?
Right, that we're the Jewish second string team. They're saying, okay, the Jews got put aside, we got sent in as the second team. And now we got to obey the law. We got to go to the temple. We got to perform the rituals. A lot of denominations are basically going under prophecy, under the law to the Jews. That's what they're teaching. They don't necessarily know all that, but that's what they're teaching. But we're not the Jewish second string team. We're a mystery. We came in a mystery that Paul brought forward. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 3.
We're the ones holding on to the skirts, right?
Not now, Frank, because Gentiles
no,
up
that's
here.
In the future.
And not us.
Any of us are left.
And not us. Well, yes. But those of us who are believers, we get to go with Christ and it's over. We're not second string to the Jews. No. Ephesians chapter 3, the next letter, Ephesians chapter 3,
okay.
Verses 1 to 10. 1 to 10?
Sorry.
For this cause, now this is Paul talking to us, so let's listen because he's got what to say to us.
Verse 1, chapter 1, 10 to 12.
Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, it's given to Paul for us. And then he explains it. He says, how by revelation, in other words, Christ revealed this to him, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. He says, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. So again, was not known before it was given to Paul, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And that's the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to explain some of it, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, which he just described as the gospel of the grace of God. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Which means that Christ effectually worked in Paul when he gave him this gift of grace. He says, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, not of prophecy, but of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. It's been hidden. The prophecy didn't know it. Hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now that Paul's talking to us, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And that, a whole nother lesson would be to get into those verses. But the most important part is, again, the dispensation of the grace of God was given to Paul to give to us. And now we have it. Let's go back to Romans chapter 11, which is before Ephesians, Galatians, and Corinthians. Romans chapter 11. Verse 13. where Paul tells us that he speaks to us. He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my own office." What did the Lord tell the 12 Jewish apostles that they were going? Whose apostles were they? Did they belong to? The Jews, the circumcision. And they were going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But here he's saying Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the next letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 8 to 10. He tells us, "And last of all, he was seen of me," or "I saw Jesus Christ," is what he means by that, "as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Remember that he was persecuting Jewish believers in Christ. But he says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace was bestowed upon me, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So he says, by the grace of God I am what I am. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that's of course after Corinthians and Galatians and 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." He says, we ought to accept this. "That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," he says. So he's not pumping himself up. "Howbeit," he says, "for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So why did God pick Paul to be a pattern for us to follow?
Because he was the baddest of the bad.
He was bad. And isn't it interesting that he picked a guy to lead us Gentiles that killed people?
They had total fear of this man.
And isn't it interesting that he picked a man, Moses, to lead the Jews that also killed somebody? So he did pick some patterns, didn't he, for us to follow. But yes, he's saying, this is why he picked me. Because if you could believe that I can be saved, then you can believe that you can be saved. You know, that's the point of that. So remember again that blindness in part has happened to Israel, but until when did we read that blindness to Israel is? Until the fullness of the Gentiles. So what I want you to see as we go...
Exactly, does that mean? Until the fullness of
when they're wrapped up, the last Gentile that can be saved is saved. Okay. Then we get taken out of here. And then comes first the 7 years of tribulation and then the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ on earth. And we're
in the heavenlies.
That's right. But what I wanted you to see then that we're going to see in future lessons is, therefore, in this period of time, first the Lord is telling people the kingdom is near, but Peter and the apostles, after the Lord is gone in early Acts, they are super evangelists. They're trying to gather up the last of the Jewish believers before the time of the Jews has been fulfilled. Do you see what I'm saying? They're going to try and save the last Jewish believer that they can right then. Because then when that's over, that's over. Now, there's going to be a time when more people can come to believe, but not these people. These people, that was their last chance. They're out there trying to gather every last Jew they can. That's what they're doing. And what are we doing now here? It's the same thing. Our time's going to be up one day. And what we're doing is convince as many people as we can that pretty soon this time's going to be up and all they have to do is trust Jesus Christ who died for their sins and rose again.
Well,
and
we have the option of preaching to either or, right?
No. There is no Jews today. Any Jew today can be saved as there's neither Jew nor Gentile, through Jesus Christ only, through grace, through faith.
I misstated it, meaning that if they're Jewish or if they're Gentile.
Oh, right. It doesn't matter to God. He has said there's no difference today.
It doesn't matter. No difference to Him.
But there's only one gospel. Because this gospel that's being preached back here is over for now. And the gospel is we're saved by grace, not by law anymore. So that's what we're doing. Today, any of them that are practicing law to get saved aren't going to get saved. They're going to get saved by admitting they can't be good enough and accepting the mercy that God gives them through Jesus Christ. So, okay, let's go to Titus chapter 1. That's after Timothy. Right after Timothy. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 3.
He's a short little fellow, ain't he?
Now, this was a letter that Paul wrote to Titus, and it was a short letter. Although, actually, by today's standards, it would be a pretty long letter, wouldn't it?
It has to.
Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Okay. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me, me being Paul, according to the commandment of God our Savior. So that's how he starts his letter. He's saying this was committed to who? To Paul. He says it was committed to me to preach, and that's why he dared to say some of the things that he dared to say. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 2, which is before Ephesians, after Corinthians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16.
Chapter 2, 17.
16. Where Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. What do you think that would do to a Jew hearing that?
Blasphemy.
That would make him cringe, you know, that he's not justified by the works of the law. That's what the Jew has been believing in all the time. And today, that Jew cannot be justified by the works of the law. That's the difference. That's what Paul's saying. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And the works of the law, if you could look at it generically, that means our self-effort, being saved by our effort, by how good we are. So, again, that clears it up that today it doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Muslim or Buddhist, doesn't matter what your background is. You either come to Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him and what He did, or you're depending on the works of the law.
Then they're not recognizing Paul at all, the Jews.
Not at all. But they are if somebody comes and teaches them and God opens their hearts to understand and they start believing this, then they are. Just like a Gentile doesn't necessarily recognize Paul or even the Bible until the day that he comes to believe. That's why we're appointed to try and make that point to people, you know. So what this is saying here, if you look at it another way, he's saying you're not justified by what your religious leaders have been telling you. That's what he's saying to them. You're not justified by what your religious leaders have been telling you. And that's why Peter found hard to understand what he was saying. Let's go to 2 Peter. Of course, that's after Paul's epistles, after Hebrews, after James.
Peter.
Yep, 2 Peter. He was the son.
Little Peter.
No, I'm just kidding. Oh. It's the same Peter. It's the second letter. 2 Peter chapter 3. verses 15 and 16. And listen to what he says, because he's talking about Paul.
I'm there.
He says, "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation," which means his patience, right? Because he waits for us. "Even as our beloved brother Paul," he says, "also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." So he says, you know, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. He says, even as Paul has told you about. And he's talking about Paul now in verse 16. He says, "as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood." There's some things that are hard to understand. "Which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest," or twist, "as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." So he says they're hard to understand, and some people try to twist them. Well, why are they hard to understand? The first time I heard them, I understood them perfectly. Now, why was that?
You weren't trying to put a round peg into a square hole.
I was a sinner. I was a sinner going to hell. And somebody explained to me that not by what I had done and not by what I was worth, but by somebody completely different, Jesus Christ, who was perfect, that through Him I could be saved and go to heaven from hell. Man, when I heard that, I understood that perfectly. And I wanted that. But how well would somebody understand it that has spent 30, 40, 50, 60 years practicing the law, preaching the law, and telling people they have to be righteous in order to be acceptable to God? And along comes Paul and he says, no, that's not true. In fact, righteousness, following the law, can never make you acceptable to God. That would be hard to understand for a person. He's got to come down low. He's got to humble himself to ever come. Because he spent his whole life building himself, climbing a ladder to get way up there. And now this guy comes along, knocks the ladder out from under him. He says, wrong. That's not how you get there. You know. So that's what that's about. All right, let's just use a few verses here of transition. John chapter 19. This, of course, is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is back into the Gospels, Frank. So it's not John right there at the end.
Oh, okay.
It's back
the
to
other John.
Yeah, it's not another John either, but it's the same John, just another letter that he wrote, a gospel. Yeah,
okay.
John chapter 19.
Twice in a row, open it right up to the next chapter.
Wow, you're getting good. See?
I doubt that. I'll put a little doubt on that.
Chapter 19, verses 28 to 30. And this is right at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He's on the cross. John chapter 19, verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." Now understand this, it says this pretty often, that the Scripture may be fulfilled. In every way, Jesus Christ was fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy, so there could be no doubt to the Jews who He was and what had happened. And that's what it says right here. He says, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he had done his job, but that Scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. Now, there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So my point about it, he has just said that everything's accomplished. And now the last thing he says is there, it is finished. So what is finished? Two things, and both of them were the fulfillment of the law. First, he lived his whole life according to the law. He fulfilled the law. He lived under the law. It was prophecy. It was things revealed. He lived according to those rules. And then the last thing he did is he died according to the law for our sins. Because we, according to the law, should die or go to hell. And he took our place. He died. So he did that. Then one other thing in Luke chapter 23. Also one of the last things he said. Luke chapter 23, that's before John. Verse 34. So again, he's on the cross. These people have tortured him and crucified him. And of course, the Jews have demanded it. And so then in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So he's saying they still didn't know what they do. Is that amazing? Right, Frank? They had all this history.
He was tough, wasn't he?
But he's saying, forgive them because they didn't know what they do. So in a sense, he's saying they can't be responsible yet because they don't know what they do. They didn't know what they just did. And what we're going to see in the next couple of lessons is God's going to send out Peter and the apostles to tell them exactly what they did. And that removes the final excuse. And but with his death, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 14 to 17.
This, 14 to 17.
Yes, sir. Okay. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, in other words, sin-free, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he's the mediator of a new testament. So get this, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. In other words, he died for the sins that we committed under the law. The first testament was the law. He says, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. But then he says the part that I want us to concentrate on, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, the testator is Jesus Christ. And what it's saying is, while he was alive, before the crucifixion, he was under the law. Because he hadn't died, there was no New Testament. He was under the law. It's saying that the New Testament can't start until he dies. And as we know, that means that the Gospels cannot be the real New Testament because they're still under the law. And if we read the Gospels, we see that there's law throughout them. They're still under the Old Testament. It can't, the New Testament can't come in until he dies. So he died and he was resurrected again. And then Peter comes out and he's starting to preach. And what we read, and we'll cover more in other lessons, is he is saying to, he is offering to the Jews the New Testament. The Old Testament's gone. He's offering to them the New Testament. And we've seen something about that. Remember, God will put his laws in their minds and in their hearts, and they won't have to teach each other or anything else. He's offering them the New Testament. Now, if he's offering them the New Testament, what's supposed to start right then? Pardon? Yeah, it's supposed to go right to the timeline of the Jews, back to prophecy, and we're supposed to have a tribulation and then the thousand-year reign of Christ. Because remember, this mystery, these epistles, they don't exist as far as the Jews are concerned. It's not in their... It's not in prophecy. So the next thing in prophecy was after his death, burial, and resurrection, after his suffering, should start the period of the great tribulation and then his kingdom, his reign. That's what should happen. But instead, what God did is he postponed that and he brought in Paul and he brought in an age of grace which was not prophecy, but was a mystery. Nobody knew about it until Paul presented it. And so far, it's lasted about 2,000 years. And because of that,
thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. We've got a chance. Okay, so the gospel of the kingdom, or the promised New Testament, is going to be preached throughout the world to them in the future. Now, but for us, of course, it's a whole different thing. We're dealing with two different gospels to two different people in two different dispensations. We're dealing with things kept secret since the world began, which is the mystery that Paul teaches us, and things spoken since the world began, which is prophecy to the Jews. And there's no way you can ever say those two are the same. That's today's lesson. You're welcome.